Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you all. If there's any of the children that would like to follow Mr. Fisher for Ridge Kids, you're more than welcome to head on down that way. We're going to be here in Galatians chapter 5 here this morning. And we're kind of in this last section of Paul's letter here. Remember I told you that Galatians can be divided up into three sections. You have chapter 1 and 2, Paul, that's kind of his defense of the gospel. People were saying that he didn't really know what the true gospel was, and so he kind of defends all of that. Chapters 3 and 4, that's Paul's theological defense. The word theological just simply means who God is. It's the study of God. And so Paul defends the gospel by pulling from the Old Testament what the true gospel is and giving example after example that our salvation, our standing with Christ, everything about who we are in Jesus does not come on the basis of what we do, right? It's totally by grace. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We grow through grace. All of that's true. Chapters 5 and 6, this is that last section that Paul is going to show us that what a person's life looks like who actually lives by grace. Because the false teachers were accusing Paul and basically saying, hey, look, you're all for this grace stuff, and you're saying we have to live by grace. It's apart from the law, and so that's just going to lead to a life that is just sinful living. You can do whatever you want to, live however you want to. There's no consequences. It's a license to sin. And Paul is going to show us, no, that's not true. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that these last two chapters are really going to answer those questions of, Mike, does it mean that to live a life of grace that we completely throw out the law? Does it mean to live a life of grace that we can just live however we want to with no consequences of what Scripture says? What about holiness? What about pleasing God? All those things are going to come into a culmination here in chapters 5 and 6. And so what Paul is going to try to help us understand is that the life of grace is a life of freedom to live for God. And that's really what Paul wants to help us see in all of this. So let's read our text here today in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse number 7 and verse number 15. And one of the things you're going to notice that in this passage of Scripture, it's going to be different than from what Paul has normally done. It's going to be just kind of thought after thought, okay? And if you remember, this last section is kind of like Paul's plea. He's like sitting down with somebody across from a table and pleading with them to live a life of grace, right? So don't be caught up in legalism, live a life of grace, okay? So let's read here chapter 5, verse 7 through verse number 15. Paul says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. One of the illustrations that Paul uses over and over through many of his letters is an illustration of running. I don't know why that was so popular. It could have just been because of all the Greek influence during that time. I believe it's one of his most favorite illustrations, and he uses that here. You were running so well. And he uses this as a way to illustrate how these believers in Galatia, when Paul went to them and gave them the gospel and he left, they were running so well. They were in grace. They were continuing in grace. But then something happened. They got off course and they got hindered. And he says, you were running so well. Who hindered you? What happened? And Paul's trying to help them understand that they had gotten off course. Somebody had come in and told them that, hey, look, it's not just Jesus and Jesus only. Now it's Jesus plus all of these things, right? You have to have Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus circumcision in order to be fully accepted by God. If you haven't embraced that, well, then you're nothing more than just a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. And Paul's trying to get them back on course, and he's pleading them, earnestly pleading with them. And in this passage, Paul kind of goes full automatic on him, right? I mean, if Paul had like a truth machine gun, it would be like, right? That's kind of what he's doing in this passage. I mean, if you see how he just point after point after point, right? He tells them very clearly, right? He says, listen, you were running well, right? Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You were called to freedom, right? I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. You see that exclamation point after that? I mean, that's passionate, right? Paul is saying these things. And you know, I think it's full of emotion, it's honesty, it's rebuke. There's pleading for them to turn back to God. And we see his concern for them in this passage, because after everything that has happened, were they really going to abandon the grace of God and now try to live for God in a way of trying this, you know, performance-based treadmill type thing of, I just got to do more, I just got to do more, I just got to do more, right? Paul says, that's not really the way to live. I don't want you to live that way. And, you know, Paul's words here are so passionate and they're so full of emotion because I believe the stakes were so high. I mean, you see that when he says, I wish those people who were troubling you, that they would just emasculate themselves. They would cut off the very way for them to actually reproduce this false gospel, this false things that they're telling you in the lives of others. And he says they will bear that penalty for what they have done. Paul was very outspoken in all of this, because it was causing these believers to be thrown off course. And that's one thing that we have to remember as believers in Jesus, that, you know, when we give truth, truth sometimes wounds. Truth sometimes is hard to listen to, but it's necessary. The Bible tells us that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. This is over in Proverbs. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a faithful friend, right? The wounds of a friend are faithful. And so we have to know that these believers in here were in danger of abandoning the incredible grace that they had in Christ. And Paul's letter was an attempt to get them back on course in all this. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. Stay on the course of grace. Stay on the course of grace. We're in this race of grace, if you will. And Paul wants us to stay on course. God wants us to stay on course. You began in grace, and he wants us to continue in grace. Don't get off course. Don't get sidetracked. Stay in grace. So how are we going to stay in grace? Well, here's a few things. Number one, identify those who hinder you. Identify those who hinder you. If we want to run the race of grace, if we want to remain in grace, then we must identify those who would hinder us. Look at Paul's questions here, right? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Someone had hindered these Galatians, and Paul wanted them to examine and inspect, to almost in a way to stop and to think about it, right? Where did I get off course? Where did I start deviating from grace? Where did I start getting into this mindset that now I had to perform for God? Where did I get into this thinking that I actually had to do something so that God would like me or love me? Who hindered you? Who were the people that were saying things to get you off course? He wants them to think about all of that. That word hindered there is literally the word trip. Who tripped you? You know, I can't help but think of when I was a kid. I remember growing up, I was at a church one time. I don't know, I might have been 9, 10 years old or so. And I was running around the church. Children, we don't run in church, not because it's holy, but because it's a public building, okay? Don't run, all right? There's people, right? You're going to bump into people. You're going to get hurt, right? But I was running around in the church, and there was an older boy. He saw me running, and he put out his foot, and I went, you know? I went flying, tripped, right? I broke my wrist, okay? And so Paul says, who hindered you? Who tripped you up? On Thanksgiving Day 2013, the Pittsburgh Steelers were playing a football game against their rival, the Baltimore Ravens. And during one of the plays, the Ravens player was going down the sideline. He had the ball, and he was running, and he was, I mean, just yards away from making a touchdown. And so as he's running down the sideline there, the Steelers coach just so happened to be on the sidelines there, and he wandered over into the playing field just a little bit, which caused the runner there to kind of stop and get tackled by the play. And it almost kind of looked like an accident, but then they started showing the replays of this, and you see the guy there, you can watch it on YouTube, and he's going down there, and he's kind of going like this, he's kind of looking over like this, and you know, I mean, it looks really, really bad, okay? And so Paul's saying, who hindered you? Who tripped you up in all of that? Who tripped you? What doctrines did they start believing that caused them now to downgrade the gospel? What did they start believing about who God was? What did they start believing about how a person comes into a relationship with God? Somebody had begun teaching them and saying things to them. Who taught them this error? And Paul wanted them to identify the hindering voices that they had listened to so that they would stop listening to them. And that's so true in our own lives as well. If we are going to run the race of grace, we're going to have to stay on course, and there's going to be hindering voices, people that are going to try to trip you up, people who are going to say, oh, no, 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 no. If you really, really want to be spiritual, if you really, really want to be in God's good graces, if you really, really want to know God in a better way, right? These are hindering voices that will seek to trip you up out of grace. You have to do this. You have to add to this. You have to do it this way. You have to, right? These are all hindering voices. Now, I want you to see a connection here on how what we believe how it affects how we live. Okay, what we believe and how it affects what we live. Look at verse number 8. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. God had called them into grace. And he says, this persuasion is not from him who called you. Somebody else out there is shouting. Somebody else out there is saying, over here, over here, over here, over here, right? And they're trying to get them from staying in grace. And what we believe will affect how we live. These Galatians began actually believing that they had to do something extra to be in God's good graces, and it affected how they lived. They were Gentiles. But now all of a sudden, they felt that they needed to start accepting the legal code, the Mosaic code, in order to be in God's good graces. The truth of the gospel, God calls us to obey the truth of the gospel, the truth that is found in Jesus. It is that truth that affects how we live our life. God hadn't authored the persuasive things they had believed, and that should always be alarming to God's people. This is why it's so important that you know what the Bible teaches, what it says. Because there are many hindering voices out there that will seek to get you off of the truth. And you have to know what the truth is. What does Scripture say? And we have to be aware of those things. Look what Paul says in verse number 9. Why should we be concerned about these hindering voices? Why? Because verse number 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is actually a kind of well-known proverb during that day. The idea is just a little bit of yeast affects the whole, right? And so you think about this. Here's these Galatian believers. They hear just a little bit. Somebody begins teaching that. Hey, did you hear? Oh, we got to do this. Hey, we got to do that, right? And it affects the whole. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we got to understand that Paul wanted them to take task of identifying the hindering voices seriously. That's why even as a church of gathered believers, right here, it's very important that we don't bring in any false teaching, false doctrines. Why? Because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Just a little bit of it, right? Just a little bit. That's all it takes. Just a little bit. When I was in culinary school, first part that I did was a baking thing. And I was pretty excited about it. I was like, hey, man, I'm going to make some sourdough bread, right? And so I got to set to making my sourdough bread. And the first thing, if you make sourdough bread, you got to make a starter. Sour starter, okay? So you have the sour starter. So I was over there making my starter, and the kitchen manager guy, the teacher, he came over there, and he was looking at my stuff, and he goes, oh, that looks a little wet. You need to add some more flour to it. Well, he didn't know I was making sourdough bread. So what did I do? Sure, okay. Start adding flour to it. So I made this stuff. And those things were like rocks. I'm not kidding you, man. We put those things in the oven. I baked them. They came out. Oh, man, these things are so heavy. And he goes, what did you do? I said, well, I don't know. You told me to add flour to it and all this kind of stuff. And he's like, well, let's taste them. Okay. So we think, oh, that's gross, right? Throw that in the trash. So we got to understand just a little bit, right, can affect the whole. Hindering voices, right, can cause us to get off task. So what about you? What voices have shaped you the most? What voices are you listening to? The people that are in your life, are they pushing you more towards the gospel? Or are they hindering you from following Jesus fully? What voices are we listening to? Questions like these can help us identify those voices from outside and inside and really help us stay on course for running the race of grace. So identify those who hinder you. Secondly, embrace the offense of the gospel. Embrace the offense of the gospel. If we are going to stay in grace, if we're going to stay on course, we must embrace the offense of the gospel. Look what Paul says here. If I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. What is he talking about here? Apparently, the false teachers had made the false accusation that Paul preached circumcision whenever it suited him. So maybe he'd say it over here, and then he'd go over here and say, oh, no, no, it's not about circumcision, it's all about grace. And then he'd be over here and be like, oh, circumcision, circumcision, circumcision. And then over here he'd say, no, no, it's grace, 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 grace. Well, we know that's not true, because Paul even says, if that's the case, why am I still being persecuted then? These false teachers probably thought he preached grace to Gentiles and circumcision to Jews, and Paul was still being persecuted for preaching a message of grace and not works-based law. Because if he told people that being a good person who kept God's law was the way to be saved, then the offense of the cross would have been removed. And clearly the offense had not been removed because he was still being persecuted. Take a look at that phrase, the offense of the cross. One thing that we must understand, church, is that the cross of Christ is offensive. It's an offensive message. The message of grace is offensive. Its message, and it's offensive because it tells us that we are sinners who can't do anything to save ourselves. The world does not receive that message. I always find it very interesting when a quote-unquote Christian group gets interviewed on TV, or a quote-unquote Christian pastor gets interviewed by TV, and the people that's a secular, worldly, you know, news station, or a secularly, worldly, you know, a talk show, they're over there on, and they're just fawning over what these people have to say. Oh, that's such a wonderful message. Oh, isn't that so great? Right. Wait a minute. If you truly are preaching the message of the cross, it's going to be offensive. But yet, here's these worldly news stations. Here's these worldly secular talk show hosts who just, oh, so wonderful. Oh, you're the greatest, blah, 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 blah. There's a problem there. Chances are they're really not preaching the message of the cross, are they? They're preaching a message that is being well-loved and well-accepted by the multitudes because it's not offensive to them. And so we have to understand that the message of the cross of Christ, is offensive. And if we're preaching and our teaching is not offending, then chances are we're not preaching the true message of the cross. And so we must understand that. Paul says we must embrace the offense of the cross. Some say all religions are the same. Some say the message of Jesus was to encourage us to try harder or just to be a good person. But that is not what Christianity says. True Christianity teaches that humanity is so far gone, we were dead, that we had to be resurrected to new life. It tells us that sin has sunk itself so deeply within our species that even though we are made in God's image and we reflect Him often, our brokenness and sin is too big an obstacle to be overcome by human effort. Instead, God Himself had to become one of us, live perfectly for us, and die in our place. He took our sin debt upon Himself because we could not pay it. And Jesus became sin for us and died in our place and bore the wrath of God so that we could be resurrected so that we could be rescued. All of that is the offense of the cross. Take a look at the word offense there. The word used there is the word scandalon. Now that sounds like scandal. The message of the cross is a scandal. It's scandalous because salvation is exclusive. It's only found in Christ. You can't find it in any other place but Jesus. And when we preach that and when we tell people that, that's offensive. It can't just be, well, you have your way, I have my way, blah, 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 right? No, it's offensive. It's an offensive message. God took all of our sin and laid it on Christ, and then God justifies us and calls us forgiven, not because we did anything, but because Christ did it all for us. It's scandalous because men want to try to do something to earn or merit their salvation, but you can't. And as what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul called the gospel a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. I love this quote by Thomas Schreiner in his commentary on Galatians. He says this about the offense of the cross. Human beings take offense in being told that even their best works are stained with evil, that everything they do is insufficient to be right with God, and that the only basis for right standing with God is the cross of Jesus Christ. We take offense at that message. How dare you tell me that I'm not good enough? Don't you see what I do? And you see what I've completed? And here's these Galatian believers who have not embraced the offense of the cross. In their mind, they're thinking, well, I've accepted the moral code. I've accepted legal code. I've accepted the Mosaic code. Look at me. Look what I've done. God surely accepts me now. But the reality is we can do nothing, nothing that we can do to be accepted by God. And so have you embraced the offense of the gospel? If you live the way of grace, if we are going to run the race of grace, it is tied to the message of the cross. We can do nothing to achieve God's mercy, his forgiveness, or salvation. It's by grace that he has saved us. The believers in Galatia stopped embracing the offense of the gospel. They stopped embracing grace and thought that they could now earn God's favor apart from God's grace. And we do that a lot in our lives as well. We think, because I have achieved now, because I have done this now, that I can do and I can be something apart from God's grace. This stumbling block is an important one to hold on to if we are going to run in grace. Because if we start to think that we are better than others because what we do, or that we have more spiritual this or that because we observe more spiritual rules than other people do, we begin to slip from relating to God and to others in grace. Because now it is on a, can I use this term, pecking order, right? I'm better than you are. I'm better than you are. Look what I do. I have more spiritual rules than you do. It's all on the same level, playing field. It's grace. We've contributed nothing. We bring nothing to our salvation. And so as we embrace the offense of the gospel, we will see that the cross levels all of humanity. It calls us to repent and believe and continues to call us to repent and believe. And as I repent and I believe, God gives me grace for today. And if tomorrow I live another day, if I continue to embrace the offense of the gospel and I live my life according to the gospel and I'm repenting and I'm believing more and more of who Jesus is and what he's done for me, God gives me grace continually. And so we must continue to embrace the offense of the gospel. So to run the race of grace, identify those who hinder you, embrace the offense of the gospel, and lastly, if you're going to run the race of grace, lastly, stay on course through freedom and love. If we're going to run the race of grace, it can't be done through slavery to the law. I mean, isn't that what Paul's been saying, right? We've been set free from the law, been set free from the law, we've been set free from the law, right? We're no longer slaves to the law. So there has to be a different way then, right? There has to be a different way of living if we're going to run the race of grace. It has to be done through freedom. Freedom is really the opposite of slavery, isn't it? You're a slave, now you've been set free. It's the opposite. Now, this is a very important point in the understanding of the difference between relating to God through the law versus grace. Paul is about to answer all those questions that might have been nudging us in the back of our heads, right? Thinking, yeah, but isn't it important that we got to follow the law? Isn't it important that we live holy lives? You can't just say that it's all of grace and we can live however we want to, right? Isn't this important? Paul's going to answer those questions. Notice what Paul says here in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So right away, we discover a new tone, right? Paul had been exhorting us not to lose our gospel freedom, but now what is he telling us to do, right? To not abuse our gospel freedom. Don't lose your gospel freedom. Be free in Christ. You've been set free in Jesus. But don't abuse it. Don't lose it. Don't abuse it. Okay? Don't use your freedom to live however you want to. It's not a license to sin. Now watch what Paul is going to do. He says instead, use that freedom to what? To serve one another. Serve one another. That's interesting. Would it surprise you to know that the word serve is the word used for slavery? Wait a minute. He's calling us to a new type of slavery here. He's saying, don't be enslaved by the law. Right? We have gospel freedom, but don't use your freedom as a license to sin. Instead, use your freedom now to be a slave to one another, serving one another. Now, Mike, you might be saying, we're free, right? Yes. You said the gospel has set us free from the law, right? Yes. But now you're saying we are slaves? Well, I didn't say that. The scripture did. Yes. How is that? It's a different type of slavery. We have been set free from the demands of the legal code. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law to which we were slaves. We are now free to be his slaves. Paul summed it up this way. Let me read to you out of, let's flip over there. Let's turn over to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Look at verse number 15. You'll see how these passages go hand in hand here, okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Look what Paul says. What then are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means, right? Don't use your freedom as a license to sin, right? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, right? So Paul says here, he says, now we are slaves of righteousness. We're slaves of Jesus. And we are supposed to be serving one another in all of this. Now make the connection here. Look at verse 13 again. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's the language of a new version of slavery. Serve one another. Is that not the example that Jesus set for us? On the night that Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room there, as Jesus rose from supper, he took off his outer garments and he took a towel and girded himself and knelt down and began to wash his disciples' feet. And he says, hey, look, I'm doing this as an example for you that you should do this to others to serve one another. Jesus tells us that we should do that. And so when we use our freedom for the flesh, we become miserable. Because what is it doing? It's being consumed by yourself. I have freedom for my flesh, and I'm just going to do, live, think, however I want to, and we become very miserable people. But Jesus knew something different about this, right? To serve somebody else. And so when we use our freedom to serve others, gospel freedom and grace make their way through our lives and through communities as it touches the people we serve. Now, what is that driving force of our service? Look again in verse 13. Through love, serve one another. Love is really the launching pad of all ministry and service towards others. It's for love that we do these things. If we are serving others because we feel like we're going to get something in return, that's not true service, that's not true love. If we feel like we need to serve out of obligation, that's not true love, that's not true service, right? This service comes from the idea of knowing that I have been set free from sin. Jesus has rescued me. He has served me, right? He's given all for me. And in return, I want to be like Jesus and I want to serve others through love. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 4, we can have all power, all faith, and all sacrifice, but if we have not love, we are nothing and gain nothing. Let's look at verse number 14. Notice how love fulfills the law. Look what he says. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, who said that? Who said that? Now, if you're thinking Jesus, yeah, that's right. But did you know Jesus was actually quoting from Leviticus 19? Wait a minute. What's found in Leviticus 19? The law. So here's Jesus quoting from Leviticus 19. Paul picks this up again, and he's quoting from Leviticus 19. And he's saying that the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The point is, love fulfills the true purpose of the Old Testament law. And Paul was in total support of Christians exercising their freedom by obeying the law of love. Think of the Ten Commandments. Think of the first four commandments, right? All those first four commandments have to deal with our relationship vertically, our relationship with God, right? Have no other gods before you, right? Don't make any graven image, right? These are the relationship that we have with God vertically. We are to love God, right? Above all else. The last six deal with our relationships horizontally. How we love others, right? I'm not going to steal, kill, lie, commit adultery, covet, because I love you. And so Paul is saying that all of the law is fulfilled in that one word, right? love your neighbor as yourself. And so we fulfill that law, we fulfill all of God's commands by serving and loving one another. To love is to keep the law, and Christ has set us free so that we can actually do that. And so this is true freedom, freedom to follow God, free to fulfill the law through love. Now look at verse 15. This is the opposite of that, right? So we are supposed to be loving our neighbors ourselves, but the opposite of, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by another. There was and still is a real danger that believers in any fellowship can fall out of serving one another through love, and that is the difference where we began to bite and devour one another. I'm better than you are. Look what I do. My ministry's bigger than your ministry. I'm more important than you are. Ooh, look what I get to do. Right? We bite and devour one another. And Paul says that's not the way, right? We are supposed to be loving one another, serving one another. Now, here's a big question, okay? This is the elephant in the room. You ready? Are we obligated to keep the law or not obligated? Yes. In one sense, getting our acceptance from law keeping, I have to do these things in order for God to like me, to love me, right? We are not obligated at all to keep the law. But it has been fulfilled for us and we are set free. In another sense, since we are regenerate people with new natures who are free from sin, we are obligated to keep the law. And what is that law? To love one another, right? Serving one another. Because the whole law is fulfilled in all of that. And so we are free from the law as a way to earn a position before God, but the law keeping by neighbor loving is still a way to please God. And people who have been remade by God's grace through Christ's cross, we desire to please God and to love others just as Christ has loved us. Can I give you an assignment this week? I want to give you something that hopefully would be very practical. I want to challenge you and encourage you to serve someone this week through love. So what does that look like? Well, could be somebody who maybe is an outcast or somebody who's lowly. I mean, isn't that what Christ did? He came to the outcast, he came to the lowly. Maybe it could be somebody that you don't know really well. Maybe it's somebody that's in your neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody in this local congregation here. But I encourage you to love somebody this week by serving them. You say, well, how am I going to serve them? What would that look like? Boy, there's so many practical ways that we could do that, right? Maybe you've noticed that the lady down the street whom you don't know very well, you sometimes see her out there and she's, you know, 975 years old and she's been mowing her grass, right? And maybe it's a way for you to go over there and say, hey, I want to mow your grass this week, right? Maybe it's a lady that you know that's down the street. Maybe she lost her husband over a year ago. And maybe that might be, I want to show love to her and serve her by inviting her into my home and having a meal with her. Maybe it's somebody here in the congregation whom you don't know very well, and you want to love on them and serve them. No strings attached. No, I'm going to do this, you do this for me. But just genuine love and serve one another. And wouldn't it be awesome to just see how the grace of God would just touch other people's lives because we've been redeemed, because the grace of God has changed us, that now we can. I mean, this is a command. Love one another, serve one another, right? It's a command. It's not like, well, I don't really have the gift of serving. I don't really have the gift of love. No, he tells us we are to do this, right? Serve one another through love. And so I challenge you that for this week. So stay in grace, stay on course. Don't be hindered or tripped up. Let's pray.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.